Brother and Sister Ennis were first appointed to missions, I think probably the year after I prayed through the Holy Ghost, which was, I think they probably started in 75. I don't know for sure. But they've been all over the world in missions, and they've traveled here. In recent years, they are appointed furlough replacements. When our missionaries come home, they usually spend a year or so in travel, connecting, fundraising. And so we lose considerable amount of time of missionary activity and work. And it's a wonderful thing to have capable people to go in and fill for those missionaries when they're not on the field. And Brother and Sister Ennis have been available to do that in Europe and now in the Middle East also. And he's recently spent a good bit of time in the Middle East and some in Iraq. But he's old military, or he formerly was military. Don't let me use the word old. He's formerly military. And something about that just gets in your skin and your blood, and you just never quit being that at some level. So he's not too far from a familiar environment when he's in a place like Iraq. But I want him to come this morning, and I want him to just share whatever's on his heart today, and I want him to just take his liberty in this service. Why don't you extend your hand toward him and pray blessing and strength and peace and anointing on his life and on his family.
Praise the Lord, brother. We're so glad to have you.
Praise God. Let's give the Lord hand praise right now. We thank you, Lord, for being here in our presence, in the presence of this church. We give you glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. And we count it a signal a point of appreciation for the invitation to be with you today. And I can agree that the presence of Jesus is in this place. Thank you, Brother Sutton, for allowing us to be here. We've been on the field now. We're in our 34th year. And we've come home on our eighth time of traveling on deputation. And one of the great things of being able to travel is to come into churches like this where the presence of the Lord is demonstrated. Amen. I wouldn't trade all this for the gold in Fort Knox. Hallelujah. Amen. And my wife is not able to be with me today. We've been married now 43 years. And we spent amen. She comes from Indianapolis, from Brother Jim Corey, was friends with the family for years, and so good to see him and to make the reacquaintance. And also Sister Bradley, somewhere here, where they were in Germany with us, in Mannheim, Germany. That's one good thing. There she is over here. One nice thing about our traveling on deputation is that we get to see these folks as we travel. In fact, we had 16,000 people, just like Sister Bradley, who came through our works in Europe and the Middle East, and they're all back in America today. And so I'm glad they're in churches like we're in today. That makes it all worthwhile. Amen. And 6,000 of those that came back baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's what the Lord has done. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad he's come to seek and to save those that are lost. And so we count it a privilege to be still working for the Lord in this capacity. My wife is visiting with one of our children, our oldest boy out in California. I got three children. They're all married. I got eight grandchildren. One son is out in California with three boys. One son is down in Houston, Texas with three girls. And then Heidi and Joel are up pastoring in Cincinnati, Ohio, and they got two little girls. And so I'm allowing my wife to reconnect with these folks while we're home this time. We spent 6 years on the field the last time, and so we're trying to regroup a little bit of time. But I count it a privilege to be here today. When I go into a city, if you have a website, I've already been in this auditorium. You got a good website. And I even go to the phone book to see what kind of advertisement you have in the phone book, and what I saw there thrilled me because it says, "We celebrate Jesus." And I feel that that has been done here today because Jesus is the focal point of our life today. And we count a privilege to be in service with Him. Part of our time with the military, of course, we had groups all throughout Western Europe and in the Middle East during our time there with the military. 3 years ago, we turned to furlough replacement, going into fields to help preserve the work in the absence of the missionary. And we spent 15 months on the island of Malta, which in the Bible, in the book of Acts, is called Melita. And the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked there. The Apostle Paul stayed 3 months. I stayed 15 months. And I'm going to talk to the Apostle when I get the glory and find out how he did it. Of course, I'm not the apostle, but there is a work there, and God is pouring out His Spirit in that nation. Amen. 98% Catholic, but in that nation, they will tell you, you talk to them, they will tell you that they are more Catholic than the Pope. How do you win folks like that? Well, first of all, you have to become their friend, and friendship takes time. And at the right time, they will open up the door of their heart. And when they feel comfortable, when these folks everywhere feel comfortable with you, and if they have spiritual hunger, they will open up to you and ask you what it is that makes you different in this world today. I'll tell you what makes us different is Jesus. Amen. And Jesus is the focal point in everyone's life. And you can talk about their past and the origins of certain things or whatever. That won't save them. But I tell you what will save them is bringing Jesus to them. Amen. During our time with the military, we made 2 trips into Iraq. I served in the military when I was younger as a captain. Served a year in Vietnam as a company commander. And probably that led us into that work. I believe God prepares us for the work that He calls us to be in. And so I traveled down to Iraq to visit, first of all, some of our military saints that were stationed there. And then we had another reason to go. There are Apostolic Pentecostals in Iraq, just like yourself. And so we flew into the city of Istanbul, which is the capital of Turkey, and flew further east to a town called Diyarbakir and stayed overnight. And then the next day we rented a vehicle with a driver and drove another 150 miles southeast to the border of Iraq, crossed the northern border of Syria. And when we got to the border, we got our papers in order, and we went across and rented an Iraqi taxi cab and drove another 160 kilometers, which would be 100 miles further south, to the northern city of, I was going to say Nineveh, but that's the biblical name. The real name is Mosul. Kind of slipped my mind for a moment. Went to the old town where Jonah had preached, where Jonah had a great revival in that area. In fact, the province that Mosul's in today is still called Nineveh. And we went to this hotel, I would think was about a -3-star hotel. It was kind of rough. In fact, we had to tie ourselves to the bed or the cockroaches carry us right out the back door. But we could look out the back window of that hotel and see the old walls of the city of Nineveh that had been covered up by sand until 1839. And there was the gate called the King's Gate that Sennacherib had gone through after he had besieged and thought that he could take the southern kingdom, but it wasn't God's time yet. And when he passed through this little gate there with these stone bulls with human heads, 16 to 20 feet tall, I stood there and it touched my heart because here is a monument to history that what the prophets had written and what is in the Bible stands there today as a silent testimony that this word is true. Amen. And what God has written, man cannot change. And so when we get to the New Testament and the word is preached, that is also truth. And that's what we preach today. because that's what will save people from their sins. And so I did make contact with some of our military people. We went into one of the palaces that Saddam Hussein had owned. And, of course, the 101st Airborne Division had their headquarters there. And so we made contact with some of our people. But the other reason we went there was to make contact with Brother Anwar Mada. He's the head of the Iraqi church. I don't know if you knew it or not, but there are 2,800 Iraqi apostolic Pentecostals baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. In that nation of Islam, God has a people of the name. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. I thought about the song that we sang today, no shackles, no bonds, no chain shackles, bonds, but we're free. Those folks have to be very careful how they worship and when they gather together. And I thought the freedom that we have today to come into this place and not have to worry what's going on out there. I'm telling you, here in America, we are a blessed people. Oh, hallelujah. These people are just like yourselves, raising their families, surrounded by a sea of folks that do not believe like they do. Yet 90% of those people in the apostolic Pentecostal churches used to be Muslims. What does that tell me? It tells me that God couldn't go around any of man's traditions or over or under or through. When he seeks somebody to save them, he can save them. Oh, hallelujah. I was able to preach in one of the services. Brother Anwar picked us up in his Iraqi car. It was about dusk. We went east out of Mosul and traveled quite a bit to the east. And then when it was about dark, he turned off to the road and turned his lights off onto an unimproved road with potholes and all. And we went around even through dry creek beds. And by the time we got to where we're going, it was dark. And the building that we pulled up to was dark. But we got out of the car and we went into the door. And as we opened the door, there were 50 to 60 Iraqi apostolic Pentecostals who had come together to worship the Lord like you worshiped him today. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord's the same anywhere you go in this world of ours, because he came to seek and to save those that were lost in this whole world. And so, as we were speaking there, as I was introduced, I reached down and pinched myself, Brother Sutton. And someone said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I can't believe that I'm here." And then the next thing I knew, the whole front row was pinching themselves. And I said, "What are you doing?" They said, "We can't believe you're here either." But people just like us, trying to serve God. And the thing is, they are serving God. And they are a light and a testimony and a witness in that land. If they can serve God over there, we can serve God right here in America. Hallelujah. Someone said that we have some economic problems, but I'll tell you, there's no recession in God's kingdom. There's no unemployment in his kingdom. There is a place for everyone to work for him. Oh, hallelujah. We left that service praising God. On the second trip, we were ahead of three suicide car bombers. When I say we were just ahead of them, we had just passed through the areas, and then there was the explosion, and it killed dozens of people. We went into Erbil, to the Kurdish area of Iraq, on one trip. Brother Anwar had heard that there was a man who had been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. And so we all decided we would go pay him a visit. We had decided beforehand that we really wouldn't bring this up of how we had received salvation, because we could say, "This is what we believe." And then he could have said, "Well, sure, that's what I believe." We wanted him to state it without any coaching. Is that okay? And so we went into his little modest house in the front room. There were no chairs like this. There were huge pillows on the floor around the wall. And so we sat down, and he brought us little glasses of hot tea, which is customary. And as we were talking, we started talking about the Bible. And all of a sudden, this man got excited and he said, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. I've been repented. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. And I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues as God's given the utterance. Oh, hallelujah. This man was a Kurd. And then he shocked us by saying, there's 300 more Kurds just like me, baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. What in the world is the Lord doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's seeking those that are seeking him. And he saves them by this word of God. Oh, hallelujah. Can I tell you, I'm a little bit excited about what the Lord does. We didn't even know what was going on over there. God's working all around us. And we have to be filled with the Holy Ghost and the Spirit to be sensitive and led to people who are hungry for more of Jesus. How many want to be a part of what the Lord's doing to this day? I tell you, you can be. I said, you can be. When we left there, we went through the areas where the explosion had taken place, and 50 had been killed and over 250 wounded. We had another service north of Mosul, and I had quite a trip to get there. And we had to go through the center of Erbil, the capital of the Kurdish area. And this is where the hospital was. And they were taking the wounded and those that were killed into this hospital. And you've seen pictures, hundreds and thousands in the road. And we turned the corner, and here we were right in the middle of this huge crowd, thousands of them. And we weren't getting too far with our progress when out of the crowd stepped this Kurdish policeman. Of course, they always had me right in the shotgun seat. I guess they didn't want to be the first ones to get hit by the roadside bombs. That was my job. And so he comes to me and he's shaking his fist, and I couldn't understand a word that he was saying, but I understood what he was trying to say. And so I looked at him and I took out the American passport with the American eagle and slapped it up against the window. Thank God for the American eagle on the passport. When he saw that, he snapped to attention and he saluted me. What did this old captain do? I returned the salute. And when I did that, he didn't know who I was. He didn't know who was in the car, Brother Sutton. So he jumps out in front of the car and starts making a way for us to get through to that next service. I'm telling you, the Lord is an ever-present help in the time of need. We got through it. We went into the town of Mosul and turned north, and Brother Amwar saw this American convoy, you know, with the Humvees and the machine guns on top. So he thought, I've got three Americans in the car, so I'll race up to the end of it. And so he did, and I turned to him. I said, Brother Amwar, this is not a very good thing to do. I'm looking at a machine gun. So he swerves to the left and races to the middle of that American military convoy. That's the worst thing you can do in the world, because that's what the radicals do when they want to blow the convoy up. And I turned to him and I said, this is not good either. And I turned around and looked, and 6 feet away was a soldier pointing a machine gun at me. Now, what do you do in a case like that? I took out the old American passport. Only this time I said, in Jesus' name. And slapped it up against the window. When that GI saw that, he lowered the barrel. And you could see on his face, what are these crazy Americans doing? I'll tell you what we were doing. We were on a mission for Jesus. We were on our way to church. There were people baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, serving God over there, just like we are today. I'm telling you, we're on a journey to heaven. And someday we're all going to be together with Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. How many of you will say, I will pray for our American, or rather our Iraqi brothers and sisters in the Lord? They need your prayers, that God will continue to keep his hand upon them. I'm a little bit excited about what God is doing in our world today. When Jesus met Zacchaeus, he came down out of the tree at Jesus' invitation. Why would Jesus stop where Zacchaeus was? Verse 3 of Luke, the 10th chapter, says, Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus. He was a backslidden Jewish man who was a tax collector, robbing people. But when he got into the presence of the Lord, what did he start doing? He started making it right. If I've taken anything by any man from by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. He was restoring himself according to the law. When people get into the presence of somebody that's full of the Holy Ghost, something happens in them. Your testimony and your witness is important right here in America, because there are people just like Zacchaeus who are seeking him, and you have him. How many want to be working for Jesus when he comes? Hallelujah. Can I say just one more thing? As I've traveled in America, I have seen more foreign-born foreigners in our country than ever before. When I see these people as I travel, I say to them, "Where are you from?" And one man said, "I'm from Oklahoma City." I said, "Where are you really from?" He said, "I'm from Syria." I said, "Syria? We can't even get a missionary into Syria." I met a lady down the road here in Alabaster, and I said, "Where are you from?" It was obvious. She said, "I am from Vietnam. I'm from Saigon." She was a pharmacist. And then as we talked about the country, she started weeping. Well, Jesus can meet needs. And sometimes he places these people in our pathway. That we can point them to Jesus. One thing I always ask them is, "When was the last time you were home?" And every one of them said, "I have been home," or "I'm going home." We can't get a missionary into Syria. It's almost like the Lord brings these people right here to our doorsteps in America so that we can reach them with this truth that will save them from their sins. How many want to be used in God's kingdom today? I tell you, you can be. Oh, hallelujah. Can we lift our hands right now? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you today for your presence. We thank you today for the privilege of being able to worship you. Oh, God, without any restraint, God, to give ourselves to you freely for the freedom that you've given to us. Now, today, Lord, we covenant to pray for these folks that you have brought to our land here to reach them with this message so they can carry this message back to their families. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of what you are doing in our world today. Could we give the Lord a hand praise again? Hallelujah. Praise God. Pray for Malta. The Lord's pouring out the Spirit there too.
Praise God. Praise the Lord, brother. What I'd like for you to do, I'd like for you to go and just stand right down front. I want some of you brothers that really believe God, I want you to come lay your hands on this good brother. And I want you to pray, God, open up a door, make a way for him. All over the house, would you just extend your hands toward him right now and pray for this ministry? Make a way, mighty God. Give him health and strength in his body. Lord, open a door, a great and effectual door. Cause him, God, to have great harvest. Give him a net filled. Praise God. If you believe God hears that and answers that, go ahead and give God some praise and magnify his name. Hallelujah. Praise God. We thank you, Brother Ennis. Thank you so much for your service to the country and your service to the kingdom of God. I'll talk to you a little bit more about it tonight, but spent several days with some friends of yours. And it's just incredible what God's doing over the internet. Brother Paul Bullmeister taught a group of Pakistanis a Bible study. They enrolled in the theological study that is offered by Apostolic School of Theology, and they saw it on the internet, and they
communicated and they wanted to be enrolled. And so a whole little church group in the mountains of Pakistan that are totally out of our reach. Totally out of our reach. But Brother Bomeister began to teach them. And as he began to teach them, they began to see the oneness of God. And they said, we believe that. We understand that. And in one of those sessions, a whole crowd in the room received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in an internet Bible study. And they all were baptized in the name of Jesus. One of the largest Christian groups, fastest growing Christian groups in mainland China today, is baptized in Jesus' name. And Brother Bracken says, well, they're not exactly all together exactly like us, apostolic, but they are a testament to what happens when you leave somebody alone by themselves with the Word of God, and they begin to read that Word of God, and they don't have any traditional influence. They just naturally come to the conclusion that baptism should always be in the name of Jesus, and that Jesus just obviously is the Creator God come to earth in a body. Well, praise God. And so we praise God for our missionaries and for the wonderful work that they're doing. And how many of you are going to pray for Brother Ennis and all of our missionaries? Lift them up. Pray for them. We want them to always be ahead of those roadside bombs. We want them to be, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven. But just not right now and not blown to bits. Yeah. I'm going to take a few minutes of your time this morning, if that's all right. Why don't you stand? Let's clap our hands unto the Lord and bless His name. Hallelujah. We bless Your name, O God. Praise God. We'll take a text out of Psalms 22, and we're going to start on Hosea. We're making our way through the Old Testament. Psalms 22 and verse 30. And everyone say, a seed shall serve him. Touch your neighbor and just tell them that's a fact. Unalterable. Can't be changed. That's going to happen. Somebody's going to serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. This is the biblical response for the cry of Isaiah, who said he was cut off out of the land of the living. And who shall declare his generation? 300 years before Isaiah asked the question, God gave the answer in the mouth of David. A seed shall serve him, and it'll be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. Futuristic generation, that he hath done this. That last line, that he hath done this, refers back to the body of Psalms 22, which is all about the crucifixion and how they pierced his hands and his feet and how they pierced his side and how they gambled for his garment and how they wagged their head and said, he trusted in God. Let's see if God will save him. So this is talking about the wonderful ministry of God on Calvary and the fact somebody is, by the power of that, going to serve God. Why don't you be seated, clap your hands, and lift up your voice. And let's give God some praise and thanks for His Word today that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify You, Lord, and we lift You up, and we worship Your name. Praise God. Now, Hosea is a prophet of Israel. And he actually, as we're coming out of Daniel, we get a little whiplash here because Hosea is contemporary with Isaiah. And so Daniel spans a time beyond Hosea. And Hosea gives you his time frame in chapter 1, verse 1. In the days of Uzziah, well, that was Isaiah's king. And Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, well, Hezekiah was Isaiah's king. And kings of Judah in the days of Jeroboam, the sons of Joash, king of Israel. And so he is a pre-exilic contemporary of Isaiah. And this book is framed, if you ask most people about Hosea, they immediately will think of Gomer. and not Gomer Pyle, but Gomer, who is, and that's a terrible choice. It's a name for a lady, though. And she's a prostitute. She's a harlot. And the reason people remember this is because it's so shocking. Because God tells Hosea, I want you to go to town, and I want you to find a woman of the harlots, and I want you to bring her home and marry her. That's what I want you to do. And you think you have a tough job. But Hosea had quite an assignment from God. But what he was causing this man to live out or act out was the spiritual adultery and promiscuity of Israel. And he was saying, Hosea, you're going to be like me. And Gomer, your wife, the harlot, is going to be like Israel. And I'm going to take her back, even though she's a harlot. And even though she's got many lovers. And adultery, in a biblical sense, is spiritual adultery. Israel is guilty of loving other gods and chasing after other gods. And so we remember the book of Hosea, in a primary sense, by the tremendous testimony of the mercies of God. That she's gone away countless times. She's had innumerable lovers. But I've made a vow to her. And I've got a contract with her. And I'm in covenant with her. And nothing's going to change that. At some point, I'm going to have her back for myself. That's what God is saying in the symbolism of Hosea and Gomer. He's demonstrating the unbelievable reach of mercy. The incredible reach of grace. I'll just tell you here this morning. I felt you on my heart late yesterday. And I felt you on my heart in the wee hours of the morning this morning. And I want to tell you, you can't go so far that grace can't reach you. You can't travel so far. You can't fall so hard that grace and mercy can't find your address. Is there a witness in the house? Did anybody wander far afield? But God came and knocked on your door and called you by name. Well, praise God. But in this first chapter, we do encounter some things that have a grave sense of finality. Verses 1 through 5, he sets the time frame in verse 1. And in verse 2, he gives the command to go down and marry a woman of the harlots who has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. In verse 3, he takes Gomer and she conceives and bears him a son. Now, there are going to be three children here in the first few verses of this chapter. And the Lord said unto him, call his name, this first child, Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. He said, I'm just going to cause Israel to cease to continue altogether. You say, well, there's an Israel today. How is this possible that he caused Israel to cease and there's an Israel today? But you need to understand, this is in the time of the divided kingdom. There's been a revolution. 10 tribes go with Jeroboam. They become Israel. 2 tribes stay with Rehoboam, and they stay in Jerusalem, and they become Judah. And so for the latter part of the Old Testament in the narrative history, you find things about Israel, kings of Israel, prophets in Israel, and you find things about Judah and kings of Judah and prophets in Judah. And there are no good kings of Israel. None of them serve God. And there are only a handful of good kings in Judah. But he says, I'm going to cause Israel to cease. When Israel goes into captivity into Assyria, they never come back. They never come back. The reason you have a representation of all the tribes today is before they went into captivity, it was in the very early stages when Jeroboam knew that his people in Samaria were always going to be drawn back to Jerusalem. He set up in a mountain of Samaria some golden calves and he said, here's your gods, we're going to worship here. We're not going back. Well, as soon as some of those old Jews saw those golden calves, they said, we've already done this once. We did this in the day of Aaron and Moses. It didn't turn out very well. And so we're going back. And so some of every tribe made their way back to Jerusalem, remnants of Israel. But Israel proper is going to go into captivity and never come back. Lost generations. If you've ever heard about the 10 lost tribes of Israel, that's exactly what this is talking about. And he said, I'm going to cause the kingdom of the house of Israel to cease. And he said they are out of time. It is over for them. It's too late for a remedy. Now, we set up within a context of the reach of grace and the powerful reach of mercy. But I want you to know that in the middle of this context, we do for some generations and for some individuals, we come to a place where mercy is over and time is up. And God said, this is all that I can do for you. It's over. You're going and you're never coming back. He said, I'm going to cause the house of Israel to cease forever. Verse 5, I'm going to break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And he does that. He sends them into captivity, and those generations never do come out, nor their children. They never come out of captivity. Verse 6, she conceived again. She bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I don't name your children these things. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Somebody say, no mercy. My God, David said his mercies are new every morning. But here in Hosea, the word of God comes down like a steel mallet. And he says, no more mercy. Now, your mama loves you. And somebody around you has enabled you in your sin. And somebody's coddled you. And somebody's patted you on the back. And in the back of your mind, you've got an idea that one day I'm going to live for God. Just not today. And when I get ready, the altar will be there. And when I get ready, God will be there. And when I'm ready, mercy will be there. But read the book with me today. There's going to be a day when time is up and mercy is no more. My God, no more mercy. I don't want to live in a day with no more mercy. I don't want to live in a day when God says, I'm going to cause you to look, whatever I have to do today, I'm going to get it right. I know that somewhere in the plan and in the economy of God, I can step across a line. The Bible said that Esau sought a place of repentance carefully and with tears, but could not find it. I want you to understand, Esau couldn't find it, but it was there. We're dealing with a human condition that develops such a hardness that it can't appropriate the mercies of God. It can't find the door of redemption. It can't break through the hard shell of the calloused heart and the jaded mind. It can't make its way, even though mercy is standing there with hands outstretched and Christ died for the whole world. Somebody's coming to that place. My God, if I've ever heard from God, somebody in this house is coming to a place where mercy has reached as far as it can, but you can't find your way back if you keep going in the direction you've been going in. Oh God, this was such a pleasant Sunday morning. While you were talking, I was hoping, go on, talk on, talk to us some more about missions, talk to us some more about believers in Iraq, because I knew what I was going to have to open up here. Would you just lift up your hands and call on the name of God here for just a moment? I tell you without any hesitation, somebody's swinging in the balance right now. Somebody's hanging in the balance of God right now. You know, if you're from here, we don't do business like this very often. But right now, somebody. Verses 1 through 5, you're out of time. It's too late. Verses 6 and 7, you're out of mercy. You've grown too hard. Verses 8 and 9. But now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And then said God, call his name Lo Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Oh, God loves everybody. Not really. Well, God loves, God will help everybody. Not really. I know every preacher in every funeral home across this city, they always preach them into heaven. But the Bible said hell hath enlarged herself. Not designed for you, but God had to make room for you, because you'd rather dance with the devil than dance for God. You'd rather lift up your hands for the enemy than lift up your hands to God. You'd rather romance a honky-tonk than romance the things of God. You'd rather sing the songs of the world. You'd rather drink at the trough of the world than drink the new wine of the kingdom of God. And if you express yourself that plainly and that strongly to God, and you do it long enough, there comes a time when it's too late and you're too hard. And with this, God says, name this last baby. You are not my people, and I will not be your God. How great is grace? It is great, but don't presume upon grace, because grace can reach you anywhere. But you can get so bound up by where you are and what you've done and what you've seen and what you've experienced that you can't tell up from down and you can't reach back to take the hand of grace. There's a part of this that is upon your shoulders. It is your responsibility. You've got to respond to God. You've got to open your heart. You've got to open the floodgates of your tears. I know you've been hurt. I know your life was hard. But my God, God's reaching for you to do you good. You've got to come out of those shells that you've built around yourself. You've got to tear down the walls. The trouble with those walls, it'll keep God out. And God is gentle. And God won't come at night and take you by the feet and shake you up and down. The man in hell said, send that dead man Lazarus back to talk to my brothers. And the Lord said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe even if a dead man came back to talk to them. Out of time, out of mercy, out of relationship, a generation's opportunity gone. But the door of God is always swinging. The door of God is always, there are always those trafficking in and those trafficking out. For all those that we see pray through, we have a long wanted poster list. In 35 years and your however many you've been in the house, we've seen a lot of folks come and go. But it's always swinging. Somebody's always coming in excited. Excited about got the Holy Ghost. And somebody will sit in a service on a Sunday morning, and one man will go out, my God, I'm so enriched by the word of God. And another will go out, I'm so tired of putting on the show. I'm so tired of getting up on a Sunday morning when I could be sleeping a little late. I could be doing something else with my life. The door swings both ways. Some are coming in and some are going out. Some are actualizing the potential and the power of God in their lives, and some are letting the kingdom of God slide right through their fingers. Some are laying claim, and some are blindly walking by the promise of God and don't recognize it. Outsiders are coming in, and insiders are going out. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. There's a man by the name of Naaman who comes with the disease of leprosy, which is the biblical type of sin. And he meets the prophet, and he goes down in the water, and he comes up cleansed and wants to take the dirt of that land. He is so excited about it. I want to take 2 mule loads of this dirt and take it back to Syria with me. He's an outsider, but he's come into reach of the things of God. And the servant of the prophet himself, Gehazi, follows him down the road and says, the prophet wouldn't take the sack of money. Would you give me that sack of money? He's changed his mind. He lied. He wanted. And as soon as he touched that sack and the prophet spoke to him, leprosy blossomed in his body. And he died a leper. One man coming in, another man going out. One man gaining sight, another man losing sight. Vision exploding in the eyes of one, and blindness coming down like cataracts on the eye of another. The Sanhedrin participated in the death of Jesus Christ. Herod put a bounty on his head when he was a newborn baby. But the Magi traveled all the way from Babylon with gifts, following stars, Babylonian wise men coming to worship the Christ child. And the people that should have been having a celebration and a parade in their city streets, they were looking to take his life. Someone coming in, someone going out. David, in his eulogy about King Saul, said his shield was vilely cast aside as though it had never been anointed. Did you see that man's life? He was anointed. Did you? I remember when he used to be in the prayer room. I remember when he used to shout in services. I remember when he used to witness and teach Bible studies. I remember him when the anointing would come down on his life. But now it's like none of that ever happened. You say, how in the world could that happen to me? The Bible says a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. You get used to the presence of God, so you don't worship. It becomes common to you, so you become carnal. You make it pretty well without prayer for a day or two. So you lay aside your prayer life, and little by little you become a Saul. But I want you to know, outside the building there's a David in a sheepfold, and the prophet is coming to anoint his head with oil. There's one going out, but there's one coming in. Paul said, let no man take thy crown. Don't let anybody steal your crown. Anybody in this house got a crown? I just want you to know, when you got the Holy Ghost and you got baptized in Jesus' name, you got a robe of righteousness and you got a royal crown. You got a name upon your life. Clutch your crown to yourself and tell your neighbor, don't let anybody take your crown. Don't let anybody steal your Holy Ghost. Don't let anybody take your experience with God. Come on. Come on. There's a devil that hates it. There's a world that wants to suck you up and spit you out. There's something in your flesh and in your natural mind that is not like the kingdom of God. And if you fold your hands and close your eyes, you need to know the door is always swinging. The door is always swinging. And I'll just tell you this. There are much better people than you or than me that have already come into the kingdom and burned out along their course, flamed out along their way, and are no longer living for God. The probabilities are staggering. I'm really not trying to undermine your faith here today. But I want you to put your hand on your neighbor and tell him, yeah, but a seed shall serve him. And I'm going to be that seed. Well, you're telling me the door swings both ways and people are leaving and people are coming. Who makes those decisions? You do. You do. If you want to come, come on in. Nothing in hell can stop you. If you want to leave, go ahead. God's not going to stop you. But it's in your hands today. It just depends. What do you want your eternity to be like? What do you want your forever to be like? Hophni and Phinehas are sleeping with women in the doorway of the temple. And Samuel is coming forth from barren Hannah. And as a little boy in a linen ephod, running through the temple, he hears the voice of God. And those boys who were born into the house are living like whoremongers in the house of God. And there's a little fellow that didn't have any ticket at all. But God just brought him in. Well, praise God. It's always going both ways. But it's in your hands. It's right there square in your lap today. It's your decision. Praise God. In verse 10. Can you give that to me, Dane? You're a good young man. A great credit to the kingdom of God. Everybody say, yet. In spite of the fact that he said, for Israel, you're going to cease. And he said, time is up and there's no more mercy. He had Hosea name his children these things. And the final one, he said, it's just over. You're not my people and I'm not your God. I'm done with you. Yet, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall it be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. He said, right here where I kicked you out, I'm going to bring a host of children in. Right here where you made the decision, I don't want to live for God. Somebody's going to come and say, I want to be a part of this. Right here where you walked out and you spit in God's eye, somebody's coming. Even though I've cut off mercy to one, yet the promise of Abraham is going to come to pass. What you just read was the Abrahamic promise. It is unalterable. It's going to happen. The only variable, the only question is going to be who's going to be a part of the crowd. Who's going to be a part of it? Praise God. Yet, he said, and where? He said, yet in spite of human failure, God's promise is going to come to pass. And in the very spot where I said, you're not my people, I'm going to raise up a people. Praise God. I'm going to tell them, you are the sons of the living God. For John chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came into his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, even though his own didn't receive him and even though the creation didn't recognize him when he walked, yet and to as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. And they weren't born by the power of men and politics and money and education and things that men value. But they were born by the blood and the spirit of the living God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Come on, church, just help me for a little bit here this morning. Is there some help in the house for the word of God today? Is there some help in the house for somebody that needs to move? Somebody needs to change. Somebody needs to move. Somebody needs to dedicate today. Somebody needs to turn around today. My God, if you've got the Holy Ghost talking tongues for just a few minutes here. If you don't have the Holy Ghost and you don't talk in tongues, you need to be prepared to come down to this altar today and receive it. God's got the gift of the Holy Ghost for you today. You won't make it without it. You can't do this without it. Help me. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Touch somebody by you and tell them this seed is going to serve him. Hallelujah. Praise God. The marriage supper of the Lamb is a parable about God and his people. And when the invitations first went out, those that were invited didn't come. One said, I've married a wife. Another said, I've bought a field. Another made an excuse of this or that. And the master of the feast, who is in this story God, he said, go out in the highways and byways. Find them. I don't care if they're blind. I don't care if they're crippled. Bring them in so that my feast is filled. There are going to be those that stand with God in the ages to come that had no claim on it. I'm one of those. That had no right to it. I'm one of those that couldn't have found the kingdom of God if his life depended upon it. But God said, the ones that were worthy, the ones that were invited, they're not coming. I want you to go. I'm glad the door swings both ways. I tell you, I'm just glad they let me in. I'm just glad I got to come in. Israel said no, and now for a season they're blinded and cut off. But I thank God that he opened up a Gentile church and let us come in who had no right. We were not a people. And God has made us a people. I grieve for a Judas that sells God out. But I rejoice over a Paul who God hand-selected out of the very heart of the Sanhedrin. Praise God. I'm sorry that Israel wouldn't live for God. But I'm glad for the woman of Samaria that Jesus sat down on a well with. And he said, if you knew who I was and what the gift of God was, you'd ask of me and I'd give you water to drink of. And you'd never thirst again. I'm glad God opens up his door to outsiders and to misfits and to people who are very, very excellently equipped in the world, but they don't know anything about God. I'm glad God opens up the door and that it swings both ways. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All over the house. Let's pray today. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Don't wait till you're out of time. Don't wait until he looks at you and says, I am not your God and you are not my people. Don't wait. Don't wait, not a day, not an hour. I wouldn't wait a minute. I would make my way to this altar. And I would say, God, whatever I need to be, whatever I need to do. Listen to me. If you've never gone down in the water in Jesus' name this morning, we'll put you down in the water and God will wash all your sins away. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, come down to this altar. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost today. And you'll know that you got it because you'll begin to speak in tongues. You're not joining a church. You're saying yes to the Word of God. You're not joining an organization. You're saying yes to the Word of God. Church, find somebody. Church, help somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amazing grace. Don't wait until you can't respond. Come on. This is one of a thousand services here that we do it this way. But you need to hear the Holy Ghost this morning. Does somebody near you need the Holy Ghost? Does somebody near you need to be baptized? Find them, church. Press in a little bit, church. Press in a little bit, church. Let the Holy Ghost flow. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. Hallelujah. 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 Now let's give Him some praise. If you've been washed in the blood, filled with His Spirit, let's give Him some praise. We magnify You. We worship You. We lift You up, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's give Him a little praise here right now. Let's magnify Him right now. My God, if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you ought to give God some praise this morning. You ought to go ahead and have yourself a shout. If you've got to dance, you ought to dance this morning. Hallelujah. Hey, mighty God. Praise God. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him, I'm free. Shake somebody and tell them this seed is going to serve it.
No more chains, no more bondage. I am free. Yeah. No more
don't know like I know what God has done for me. Hallelujah. Yeah.
No more shackles. No more shackles.
No more chains.
No more chains. I am free. Yeah.
Worthy God. Oh, holy God. Take somebody by the hand and just dance a little bit with them. Come on. No more chains.
I am free.
I thank God I'm free. This is easier for the ladies, gentlemen. It's a little difficult for real men to dance, but you ought to do this. It's an old Hebrew thing. You know, they used to link up and they would worship and praise God and dance. Hey, mighty, mighty God.
No more shackles.
No more chains. I am free. Yeah. Oh. And then you can make a ring here. You just get a ring going here. Make yourself a ring. Hey, I am free. All right, we're going clockwise or counterclockwise? There we go. Yeah, I am free.
No more shackles.
No more chains. I am free. Yeah. It's a celebration in the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning. Hey.
Hallelujah.